I probably didn't announce, but there was in the bulletin that we did an In-N-Out burger trip, and it did actually happen. This is the second time now I've gone down to Medford for a burger, and I'm kind of wondering, why do I do this? But the teenagers, I think, had a lot of fun. There were about 9 of us in the van. And we had some really great discussion on the way back. I'm not sure an In-N-Out burger is worth 6 hours of driving. But I'm sure some of the teenagers could also agree with me on that. But what was amazing is on the way back, the speakers encouraged us to ask in the van a few questions. And I just thought one was important for these teenagers and important for all of us, and it was, who is Jesus to you? When you think of Jesus, who is he? And somehow that question in the van basically turned into a discussion of, thank you, Kevin. I will. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I think the Lord just kind of knew, he always does, he knew what we were going to preach and see this morning in Acts 2 is the work of the Trinity in the church. And for some reason, these teenagers, we talked just for about 30 to 35 minutes about the Trinity, which is still, I will confess, one of the most difficult doctrinal things to try to explain. At the end of the day, we have to say in some ways, who can know the mind of God? How do we search his ways? And I won't go into all the discussion of the questions they asked, but it was such an encouragement to hear these teenagers really wrestling with really important truths. So wait, God is one God, but three persons? Paul, explain that. And I'm sure the teenagers in the back can tell you if it was done well, but it was a lot of fun to just ask them, does that make sense? Is this clear to you? Was that helpful? And I pray this morning as we look at the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, this will be helpful for us as a church to remind ourselves that God in three persons started the church. This was a plan he had before the foundation of the world. And it took all three persons to see it come to fruition. Let's look at the first, I guess I would call it the scene or the part of the Holy Spirit. The beginning part of the Holy Spirit and how he played in the beginning of the church. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were seating. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the sound of the Holy Spirit, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." So just to prepare you, we're going to verse 41 this morning. So this is going to be a flyover in some ways, but I hope to highlight what we see happening in the Trinity this morning through the work of the Spirit and the Son and the Father. And right here it says it was the day of Pentecost. Just so you all kind of are on the same page historically, this would have been 50 days after the Passover began. And roughly we know that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he was with people for 40 days, it says. Scripture speaks of that. And then he ascended to heaven. So really, this is just a few days after that event, about a week on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. Now, this celebration in history was typically a celebration of the law of Moses, and it was a celebration of harvest. It was a celebration of seeing the fruit of what God was doing. Isn't that amazing? On the day of Pentecost, the day the church begins, it's a celebration of harvest, of the fruit of what God has been doing. And this is the day the church begins. God is saying, I believe, through this celebration day of Pentecost, here is the fruit of the labor of my Son, Jesus Christ. The labor of the whole Old Testament, the Messiah to come. Here is the harvest before you now. The church is beginning. We are the fruit of God's redemptive story. We are part of his harvest. And he signifies this day through the coming of the Holy Spirit. And there's lots of different views on how it looked, but we do know the text says he came as a sound and he came as a fire. So those are similes. Trying to use what we know, we understand what fire looks like, we understand what wind sounds like and feels like. That's all this writer, Luke, could use to describe what was happening in this room. Some believe it was maybe near the temple, some believe this was actually still in the upper room, that God's followers were just listening to Jesus when he said, "Wait in Jerusalem until I send the Holy Spirit." And so the Holy Spirit comes like a wind, like a fire. And I believe this text, even though it is taken and maybe confused and maybe practiced differently in different denominations, when it says that they spoke in tongues, it means they spoke in tongues, which was languages. They spoke in languages they did not know. So I don't want to take the supernatural out of this event. The Spirit came and gave Galileans, who in this crowd were kind of the poor of the poor, the uneducated. There's even a verse, what prophet comes out of Galilee? What good things come out of Galilee, out of that region of Nazareth? And yet God used Galileans, gave them all these native languages to shock and perplex and amaze the crowd. I think, too, that when we talk of what the Spirit did when he came to give tongues, is we also know what was the result of those tongues? What happened when those languages were used? It says here in verse 11, they all say the same thing. This is all their testimony. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And I guess that's kind of like last night when I was in a van with teenagers and they had a huge concept, the Trinity, and they were asking in a wonderful way, what does this mean? Can you explain this a little bit more? Can you talk through this with me? It was just a great moment when a teenager said, I want to learn more. And that's the heart of these people in verse 12. What does this mean? What is going on around me? This wind and fire and languages. People speaking from regions of Parthian and Mede, Mesopotamia and Judea and Asia. How do they know my native language? They don't even live. They've never lived in that region. But I hear them speaking to me in my own language, the mighty works of God. But there were others there that mocked and said they are filled with sweet wine. There are always some in the crowd who disbelieve, who are not amazed, whose hearts are still hard, who are blind to see what is going on. And so we look at Peter's beginning sermon to explain this act of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. He begins in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes. The great and magnificent day. Look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter, as we looked at a few sermons before, as we are working our way through Acts, he was kind of the one who always stood up. He was the one who spoke first. He was the one who led. And sometimes he led with a foot in his mouth, maybe saying the wrong thing. But here is Peter with boldness, with the Spirit, reminding the people, remember Joel chapter 2? This text is from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Joel 2, 28 through 32. And he says, remember what Joel said about the Spirit coming in the last days. And it says that he would turn hearts to the Savior. And that last verse says, and all those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. In those days, the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon them. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This was referring to this time, and I also believe it's referring as well to the end of the last days, because some of these things have not yet happened. The sun has not darkened. It also says the moon to blood, fire and vapors of smoke. We don't yet see quite those days at this time. But Jesus said that we are now in the last days. When he was here preaching, teaching, he used and referred to our time as the last days. This is our season. And so far, it's been about a little less than 2,000 years. It's amazing the last days can be less than 2,000 years, but that is where we are right now. And Peter is saying, remember what Joel said, the Spirit was going to come. God prophesied through Joel a truth that was happening at the day of Pentecost. Let's not lose sight that God is totally in control of this day. He is totally in control of when and how the church would start. And he enlivens Peter here to remind the people, remember Joel, remember the prophecy of the Spirit coming? This is the day. So we see the role of the Holy Spirit as God uses the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in the beginning of the church. Peter goes on in verse 22 to look at the role and the part that Jesus Christ played. And not just his story, but the emphasis is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22 as we now look secondly at the role of Jesus Christ. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades." There's that promise. "You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, the one who spoke of this psalm, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." This wasn't about David. He's dead. He is not the one who did not see corruption. So who is David speaking of? Look at verse 30. "Being therefore a prophet," David a prophet, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we were all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heaven, but he himself says," another prophecy of David, "the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Peter's got a lengthy sermon here, but this is the heart of it. This Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord, which means master, and savior, Messiah. Peter is, by the Spirit, recalling these prophecies from the Psalms, from Joel, and he's reminding the people right now, this Jesus that we just saw on the cross less than 50 days ago, he was the Messiah. He was the Lord. And we saw him resurrect. It says God foreknew and planned the crucifixion. And it also says in that section, and God raised him up. What a beautiful picture of the Trinity at work again. God the Father raising the Son in resurrection, planning all of this out, making him Lord and Savior over all, eternal, never-ending. And it says, as David prophesied, Jesus Christ right now is sitting on the throne until he makes all his enemies his footstool. This is the heart of the whole gospel, the whole Bible, actually, is Jesus Christ lived, performed mighty deeds, crucified for our sins, planned by God. That's even a hard thing to understand. But God had all of this under control, raised again by God, to which the Holy Spirit was being sent on this day. I hope you see how the Trinity was completely involved in the beginning of God's church. Just at the right time, during Passover, just at the right time, 50 days later, the church begins on Pentecost. Remembrance of God's harvest of his fruit. And Peter highlighting to the people once again the importance of who Jesus is, both Lord and Master. And I hope that is important to all of you. He is the Lord of the church. He is the central truth, the thing that everything else hinges on for the church that God has created. If Jesus was not raised, our faith is in vain, as we heard on Easter Sunday. If the resurrection had not happened, there would be no church. Jesus' promises, his teachings, the things he said, he even told his disciples, when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. If he had not resurrected and gone, the promises that he made would have been null and void. Well, if he can't raise himself from the dead, how do we know if his teachings were true? If he's not truly God and Lord, how can we trust when he says, I will send the Holy Spirit? But he did raise from the dead. It says he appeared to more than 500 people in 40 days. That's quite a busy schedule. Didn't do the math there, but that's a lot of people in discussion. And he appeared to his intimate disciples first and foremost. His resurrection was a reality. And because of that promise, the Holy Spirit is now coming and beginning the church of God. What a beautiful thing to see the Trinity at work in the beginning of the church. And last but not least, we look at the Father's role. How the Father uses Peter's sermon, how the Father uses the prophecies, how the Father uses his Son, Jesus Christ, how the Father uses the Word of God. As we sang about, as we read about earlier, it never goes out without accomplishing its purposes. Look at what the preached Word of God did to these people. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The Father knew what he was doing. As I've been saying this morning, I pray we see in this text, this is God's church. God has a purpose and a will and a plan. He did at the day of Pentecost when he began the church. God is not losing sleep over anything. He is fully in control. He is building his church, as Jesus said when Jesus was on earth. And the gates of hell cannot prevail what he is doing. He is over his church. He sent Jesus Christ, the bride of his church, to purchase us by dying on the cross. And God was fully in control that day for the 3,000 souls that were added to the church. Look at what it says, very interesting, in verse 39. And this is hard, but I think this is a wonderful way for Peter to say that the call to salvation is for everyone. And yet not to lose sight that God is fully in control of the church and those who come to him. It says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." Peter gets everybody in the picture, Jews and Gentiles. And he says, "Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." God is calling sinners to be saved. Maybe this morning, if you don't know him as Savior, he's calling your heart to be part of the church. Because the message is for you and your children and all. The message is for everyone. And yet God has not lost control. He fully knows. It is his church. And I pray that as his word is preached, I am reminded this is his word. And I pray it is doing the work it needs to be done in all of our hearts, in my heart first, in your hearts. Because the Holy Spirit and Jesus the Son and God the Father were not just there in Acts 2. They are alive and powerful and acting and fully in control right now. And if you trust, if you have trusted and you have a faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be sent in you. That as we see Peter's boldness to teach the truth to these people, to preach Jesus Christ resurrected, that same Holy Spirit has been put in you to give you confidence, to give you boldness, to give you conviction that Jesus Christ is alive, resurrected, and that the message is for everyone, those who are near, who have heard the truth, and those who are far off, and who we're praying for, and who are lost. Those in our families, maybe those who are our coworkers. God is calling people to his church. And the message is just like Joel said, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Let us call each other to be remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the sovereignty of God the Father, and let us call others to bow before the name of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. First for me, to call others, and for you. May you be convicted and convinced and assured that this is the truth. And if you are, I pray it's because the Spirit of God in you is alive and eternal and is giving you that assurance and that conviction and that desire to tell others of this truth. God began his church in Acts chapter 2, and he is still building his church. He is still calling sinners to repent, as Peter calls these people, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful thing that you were fully present and fully powerful and fully in control of how the church began. Everything was put together at the right time, in the right way, as was prophesied hundreds of years ago. Even down to the smallest details of how Christ died, even to the details of where he was buried. And as Peter reminded us this morning, even to the details that Jesus Christ would rise again, because no one could keep him in the grave. Death could not keep him in the grave. O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? I pray this morning, because of what has been done by God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, we can be assured that they are still present, still working, and still active in the church here at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. And let us be humble enough to say, this is his church. We are servants of him. We are servants of his kingdom. And we would also pray, come, Lord, quickly come. In Jesus' precious name, amen.